Hey, good morning. I am excited to be here and continue our series on becoming like Jesus, discipleship. Last week, Michael started the series and talked about discipleship, how it's being an apprentice, a student of Jesus, becoming like him, and how that's what we're here for. That is the purpose of this Vineyard community. It's what Jesus told us to do. And Michael also introduced to us the discipleship tree. And the tree is a way of thinking about, of visualizing discipleship. It's inspired by Psalm 1 in the Bible, where it talks about walking with the Lord, being like a tree planted next to a stream that has fruit and its leaves never wither. It's this beautiful picture. And the discipleship tree is just a way of getting a big picture of discipleship. Now, sure, Jesus is the ultimate picture of discipleship. That's what we want to be like. The tree is kind of like a really simplified version, kind of like the picture you'd get on the outside of a Lego box. You know, my son is into Legos, and sure enough, on the outside of every set, you've got a picture of the complicated thing you're going to build, whether it's the Eiffel Tower or the Millennium Falcon. And so that picture, though, it's not detailed enough to actually put the set together. So I see when he's going through those step-by-step instructions, though, he'll keep the picture, the box there, and look back at it to see, well, what am I building? You know, it helps to get a big picture perspective, to know how things are going to end up. And that's what the tree's for. That's one of the main purposes we have the tree, is to give us this big picture perspective. That said, we're also going to read the instructions. I know some of you don't like that. Men don't like reading the instructions. But we're going to do it. We're actually going to read the instructions. And these are really good instructions, better even than Lego instructions. It's the Bible. We're not just going to preach this series by pointing to a tree. We're actually going to read from the Bible. And so today, we're going to look at Psalm 63 and how we experience God. And if we were to think of it in the context of this discipleship tree, experiencing God is the roots of the tree. It is the foundation. Experiencing God is important. I would say, though, that whoever you are, if you're a human being, you long to experience God. If we're serious disciples, apprentices of Jesus, it's required, it's necessary to experience God. Last week, Michael quoted from Dallas Willard, and Willard says, "If I am to be someone's apprentice, there is one absolutely essential condition. I must be with that person." Even if we don't consider ourselves serious disciples of Jesus, we still long for God's presence because we long for the good stuff that you get in his presence. The healing, the freedom, the spiritual gifts, the direction, the meaning and purpose in life. And there's nothing wrong with longing for the good stuff. It's natural to want that. But as we'll see as we go through this, as we actually experience God, we start to actually want him more than just the things he can give us. For example, we go from wanting guidance from God, and so many of us want guidance. God, what should I do in my life? We go from wanting guidance to wanting God to be our guide. And those things are actually really different. Even deeper, I think every human, whether we're following Jesus or not, we want this. We yearn for God. Now, some of us recognize it. Some of us don't. Some of us ignore it. We try to distract ourselves from it. But we feel it in our lives. You know, for me, I've often felt it in the context of my children. I remember holding my new baby daughter and looking down at her face and just feeling incredible love for her. And then suddenly I felt it just expand out from that and feeling just this incredible aching love for everything and wanting to be part of that. And then the next moment it's kind of gone and I'm still there in the hospital holding this beautiful girl. Timothy Keller, this great pastor in New York City, he talked about this strange experience he had with regard to a reading about love in 1723. Jonathan Edwards, a young Jonathan Edwards, is falling in love with this sweet teenage girl, Sarah. And Edwards writes about Sarah and her love of the outdoors and how she loves being alone with God outside, experiencing him. And as Keller is reading this, it captivates him. And he says he starts to fall in love with something. Not with these people that have long been dead, but something beyond that captures him. C.S. Lewis, in his autobiography, he wrote about these weird episodes that he'd had when he was a boy. long before he started following Jesus. And he talked about when he was 8 or 9 years old, he was reading about Norse mythology. And he read this poem, and this particular line in the poem he came across was, "I heard a voice that cried, 'Balder the beautiful is dead, is dead.'" And Lewis says, "I knew nothing about Balder, but instantly I was uplifted into huge regions of the northern sky. It was like transcendent. I desired with almost sickening intensity something never to be described. And then, as in the other examples, found myself at the very same moment already falling out of that desire and wishing I were back in it." Okay, so maybe Norse myths or, you know, love in the American colonies, or even babies, they don't do it for you. But whether you're a follower of Jesus or not, I bet if you examine your life, something like this has happened to you. Something that was bigger, that caught your attention. Lewis goes on to write, he says, "The reader who finds these weird episodes of no interest need read this book," and it's his autobiography, "no further. For in a sense, the central story of my life is about nothing else. For those who are still disposed to proceed, I will only underline the quality common to the experiences. It is that of an unsatisfied desire, which is itself more desirable than any other satisfaction." Okay, do you get that? There is a desire that we have that even when we don't get it, just the desire itself, without getting it, is better than any desire you could have for anything else where you actually get it. That is our longing for God. That's longing to experience Him. And sure, weird things trigger it. And we often ignore it. We try to distract ourselves from it. But as long as we are going to remain human, we can't escape it. It is hidden in our hearts. So, experiencing God, sure, it's the roots of our cool new discipleship tree. And it is key for being an apprentice of Jesus, actually being with Him. But if you're a human being, it is the deepest longing of your heart, and there's no getting away from it. Experiencing God is what we're made for. So today, we're going to answer two big questions about experiencing God. The first is, what's it like? How do you actually know that you've experienced God? How's it supposed to feel? What's the experience like? And the second one is, how do we do it? How do we actually open ourselves up to experiencing God? Here at the Vineyard, we sometimes like to describe ourselves as a people of the presence of God. Well, how do we actually live that? Our ultimate goal for today is that we actually experience God, that we have an experience of God. So grab those Bibles. Like I said, we're going to read the instructions. We're going to look at that Psalm 63 and what it says about how to experience God. It's on page 399 in the Bibles we have here. I'll pray and then we'll dive on in. So God, I welcome you here even more. Holy Spirit, come. We can't experience you without you, God. We need you. It's basically, you're in charge of this. And I pray that you come powerfully today. And in Jesus' name, I pray that you break off any lies, anything from the enemy that would keep us from experiencing you. Come and give us yourself. There is nothing better. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so David. David is this little shepherd boy that kills Goliath. He grows up to be the greatest king Israel ever had. He's a guy that God describes as a man after my own heart. David was an expert on experiencing God, and this is what he wrote in Psalm 63. "You, God, are my God. Earnestly I seek you. I thirst for you. My whole being longs for you in a dry and parched land where there is no water. I have seen you in the sanctuary and beheld your power and your glory. Because your love is better than life, my lips will glorify you. I will praise you as long as I live, and in your name I will lift up my hands. I will be fully satisfied as with the richest of foods. With singing lips, my mouth will praise you. On my bed, I remember you. I think of you through the watches of the night. Because you are my help, I sing in the shadow of your wings. I cling to you. Your right hand upholds me. Those who want to kill me will be destroyed. They will go down to the depths of the earth. They will be given over to the sword and become food for jackals. But the king, that's David, will rejoice in God. All who swear by God will glory in him, while the mouths of liars will be silenced. Okay, David experienced God big time. And one of the first things we see here is he had an incredible hunger for God. Just look at the text. He describes himself as thirsty for God, like a guy in the desert who has no water. His whole body longs for God. He's up all night just thinking and dreaming about God. Now, we talked about how we all have hidden in us this longing for God. This is different. This goes way beyond that. He is more fanatical about God than the most fanatic sports fan. He's more obsessed than any teenage girl is obsessed with a boy band. He's like cuckoo for Cocoa Puffs about God. He is crazy about God. That's the hunger that David experiences. Now, be careful, though, because David doesn't say, oh God, if there is a God out there, boy, do I need you. If you are out there, God, come to me. No, what does David say right at the start? You, God, are my God. My God. Who do we say my about in our lives? You know, my Peter, my Lucy. You know, maybe a daughter, a sister, or, you know, maybe if we can get away with it, our spouse. No. David says, my God, because they already have that kind of relationship, that close relationship. And here's the point, and this is a difficult point, so listen carefully to this one. The point is, we never find God as a result of seeking him. No, we never find God as a result of seeking him. Romans 3, no one seeks God. Jesus himself said in the book of John, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws them. So, we don't seek after God, not really, unless we've already experienced God. God's already come to us. So what that shows is a hunger for God proves an experience of God. If we are hungry for God in the same way David was, if we are cuckoo for Cocoa Puffs for God, we've experienced God. We've actually had that experience. Now, that may sound odd. It certainly can sound paradoxical, but that's the way it works. Sensing the absence of God is sensing God's presence. On the other hand, if we're not experiencing God, if we're not actually experiencing him, we might know intellectually that, oh, I don't have God in my life, but we don't have the hunger. We don't have that hunger for God. Do you see the difference there? And this is absolutely not the same as the general hunger for spirituality that we all have. It's in our culture. You know, I want some sort of God, small g. Our sin distorts that. We're not actually looking for the real God. Remember Romans 3. So, confused yet? Because this is confusing. It can be confusing. Let's try to straighten this out by looking at this as sort of like a test, okay? Let's start over and say, you know, we all, or pretty much all of us, we take an interest in God because of what he can give us. We do. You know, I have a problem, or I don't want to burn in hell forever, or, you know, I'm feeling lonely or addicted, or, you know, I need meaning or purpose in our life. That's what gets us interested in God. Because what we think is, if I can get that thing, you know, if God gives me that, then I'll have satisfaction. I'll have, you know, I'll have completion in my life. And no, there's nothing wrong with that, but it's not evidence that we've actually experienced God to have that desire. What happens when we actually experience God? Well, we go from thinking, well, I'm a follower of Jesus, so God, give me a good life. We go from that to actually experiencing God in our lives, and we have what happened to David in verse 3. We see that your love
is better than life. We go from saying, give me the good life, to your love is better than life. That's what happened to David. He experienced for real God, and nothing mattered anymore. God's love is all he needed. The rest didn't matter. If that's where you're at, you've experienced God. Jonathan Edwards, this brilliant pastor in colonial times, he put it this way. The mark of authentic spiritual experience is that you become satisfied with God for who he is and not just for the benefit he gives you. Is God alone enough for you? If you believe that's true, even if you fight that truth, and I tell you, yeah, sometimes I fight that truth, but if you know it's true that God alone's enough, if you feel that, well, you only know that because God showed up and showed you that truth. You've experienced God. See how the test works? All right, so that's the first test for if we've actually experienced God. Let's now look at some ways that we can open ourselves up. We can press into trying to experience God. And one of the ways we can do that is to follow our hunger to God. So, for example, we can grasp hold of this truth that God's absence is his presence. And I know that sounds weird, but God's absence is his presence. And I bet many of you sitting here now are thinking, wow, we're talking about God's presence. I've experienced that. It's been a long time, though. I sure wish I could feel that again. I want to feel that again. I know what you mean. I catch myself. During the day, sometimes I'm like, God, where are you right now? I don't feel you. Here's the cool thing. Feeling that absence, that's feeling his presence. They go together. Think about how cool that is. Take comfort in that. Think about what that means. If I'm wanting his presence, he's there with me. So here's a prayer that I've been trying to say more and more. Jesus, right now, I'm not feeling as close to you as I want to. I can feel that we're not as close as we should be. That's you. Thanks for being here right now. I welcome even more of you in. Come, Lord Jesus. Try that. Even today, as we're talking about God, and if you feel his absence, grab onto that absence. Grab onto it because it's also his presence, and it will lead you farther in to experiencing his presence. All right, another way that we can follow our hunger to God is that we can not spoil our appetite. And we got this going on at my house when it comes to food, for sure. You know, the kids and I, as mom's cooking, we want to have a snack. You know, snacks are good, right? But what happens if we have a snack? Well, we're not going to eat our dinner, and mom's going to be mad. And also, we're going to miss out on the nutritious food that we need. The same kind of thing works when it comes to experiencing God. Sin spoils our appetite. Sin is putting something else into God's place in our life. Sin is making something else the ultimate thing, the thing we go to for comfort and strength. It's the thing that we daydream about, the thing that keeps us up all night thinking about it. Are there any ways that we're spoiling our appetite? When we sit down to pray, to read our Bible, are we hungry for God? Or do we kind of lack that desire because we're already filled up on a bunch of junk? Any ways that we're spoiling our appetite? Well, if we're Americans, we're probably snacking on money, sex, and power. Yeah, we're daydreaming about our dream homes and our fancy cars. We're enjoying a little retail therapy. We're satisfying our urges with porn and inappropriate sex. We're obsessed with our careers and getting ahead and making a difference in this world. We want to have the perfect families, and we're working hard to have them, and we're filling ourselves up. We love the compliments and the praise, and when that's not enough, well, maybe we'll get some satisfaction for some screen somewhere. I know what that's like. And I also know that in those things, we get a glimpse, just a little glimpse of satisfaction, and we think, well, can God do that? Is God better than that? You don't know until you actually try him. Do you actually experience him? Until we say to ourselves, okay, I'm going to stop. I'm going to wait until dinner. I'm gonna let him in. And I gotta say, in my experience, it's not a matter of just like trying harder. I'm gonna try harder not to sin. No, it's a matter of opening yourself up a little bit and letting God in. And when you feel that love that is better than life, that changes everything. It changes everything. Okay, well, you can take this analogy, this hunger food analogy, too far. But I do think in general, there are things that we do with food to open us up to hunger, right? If you go into a great restaurant and you see and you smell the food, or even if you read the menu, well, the same kind of things happen with opening ourselves up to our hunger for God. And those things, I guess I generally describe them as seeing and expecting the good stuff from God. Can we see and expect the good stuff from God? David definitely does it. You see him doing it in the second verse where it says, I have seen you in the sanctuary and beheld your power and your glory. Now, maybe David literally saw God. That actually happens. But more likely, what happened was David saw God's power and his glory in what was happening in the sanctuary, in the sacrifices, in the prayer, in the worship. It's no accident that so many people come to this place, to the vineyard, and they say, oh, wow, it feels different there. And they don't even really have words to describe it. We'll get to that in a minute. But they feel different. There's a lot of people that come here and cry for no reason. That's normal. They cry here, not at the bank in line, not at work, not on the Lake Superior hiking trail, here. If you want to experience God, keep coming to a place like this. Maybe try coming more often. It's not automatic. It's not exclusive either. It can happen in all those other places. But one of the reasons I keep coming here is because I keep experiencing God here. I expect to see him here. In small group, in places where people gather together to pray, to worship God, to come around Jesus. If you want to press into this even further, we have some small groups coming up in February that are actually going to study experiencing God. That's what they're going to look at. And you could participate in one of those apprentice groups. They do these soul training exercises that are terrific ways to open yourself up to seeing and expecting the good stuff in God. You know, seriously, check out that small group guy. Talk to Mike in the lobby. It's worth seeing what the possibilities are for you to press into it. All right, another way that we do this is we read the Bible. The Bible. Bible is a powerful tool. Now, you've probably heard us talk here and say, the Bible is the menu, it's not the meal. The meal is God. It's actually experiencing God. You know, we wouldn't go into a restaurant and like read the menu, oh, that all sounds good, close the menu and walk out. I mean, you actually want to eat the meal, right? You want that meal. That's what you're there for. But the menu is helpful. It points you to the meal. It shows you what to expect, what's coming, prepares you for it. There's lots of great ways to read the Bible. To get up early in the morning and read the Bible, memorize it, read it aloud, take small passages and digest them, or read entire books and get the grand scope of the Bible. What I would recommend is actually talking to a few folks that have been following Jesus for a while. Say, hey, how do you read the Bible? How do you get the most out of it? Find the way that you can get the most out of the Bible. I'd give you just two suggestions. One is look for God in his book. Look for him. Marvel at his majesty and his might. You know, consider his holiness and his justice. Let your jaw just drop at his love, his incredible scope of his love. You know, as it says, as the David did, see his power and his glory. And then the second thing is expect. Expect the things that happen in the Bible are happening today, because they are. In the same way that God wanted people to experience him back then, he wants us to experience him now. So whether it's from hearing his still small voice to seeing him in dreams and visions, those things happen today. Expect them. I remember the first time that God talked to me in a dream, it totally freaked me out because I was not expecting it. All right, so we've looked at this first tests and ways to press into to Jesus but, or to experiencing God, but there are other ways. There's more in Psalm 63. So we're going to go on to look at another test for knowing that you've experienced God, as well as some other ways to press into it. So as I was reading Psalm 63, some of you may have been thinking, whoa, God is so real to David. David's not talking about his like ideas or knowledge of God, his theories about God. And that is one of the cool things about experiencing God, is as we actually experience him, our knowledge, our information of God, it becomes an experience. It becomes a reality for us. Well, how does that happen? Well, in large part, it happens through our senses, right? The Bible talks about hearing and seeing and tasting and touching and even smelling God. And does that literally happen? Yeah, there are literal experiences that go on with that. But it's not all literal. When it says, taste and see that the Lord is good, I don't know anyone that's taken a bite, that's licked God, and go, ooh, good. Oh. All that sensory language, what it is pointing to is that when we actually experience God, something comes alive in our hearts. We have a new sense that develops in our hearts. I love the way Timothy Keller describes this. He says that our information about God, it becomes a sensation. That's a test that we've actually experienced God, that we've had an actual experience. Keller goes on and he says, do you know what it is like to be reading about God and suddenly a light goes on? Suddenly you enjoy it. Suddenly there is a satisfaction. Suddenly there's a reality. Do you know what I'm talking about? If you don't, you're not a Christian. Wow, this is important to have this sense of God. But it's also really hard to describe, to be honest. Jonathan Edwards, he talked about this, the difference between knowing something in your head and actually sensing it in your heart. And he said the difference between knowing about God's grace, his graciousness, and actually tasting God's graciousness, that's as different as having a mental, rational understanding that honey is sweet and actually having honey in your mouth and sensing the sweetness. That's what we're after, that sensation. That sense in our hearts of God. Now, Edwards also talked about how hard this is to describe and how really you can't describe any of our senses, including this heart sense, by just analogizing, trying to use the other senses. Edwards would say, imagine a man born blind came to you and said, hey, can you describe for me the difference between red and blue? What would you say to him? Okay, well, red is hot and blue is cold. No, if you can't see, it's really hard to describe the difference between red and blue. That's why folks who have experienced this, they often say things like this. Well, after it happened, everything was different. David doesn't really describe it, but we can see in Psalm 63 some of the effects of this. So for example, verse 3, it says, your love is better than life. Or verse 5, I will be satisfied as with the richest of foods. Or verse 7, you are my help. This sense, this reality, it brings those things. It brings love and satisfaction and help through the sense we experience those things. All right, so having the information about God become a sensation. It's a test, just like having the Cocoa Puffs hunger for God. It's a test that we have experienced God. It's a second test. But now, how can we press into that? How can we open ourselves up to more of that? Well, one of the things we can do is start with our head. What's the information in our heads about God? What do we know about God? Do we know the truth about God? I think if we took a hard look, a really hard look at how Jesus describes God, we'd find a mixed bag. You know, yeah, we got some things right about God, but we believe some lies about God as well. Well, here's a couple ways in my life that I've seen that have helped deal with that to a degree. One is to meditate on God's love, his incredible love. And that might sound all mystical, but really all that is thinking and talking to God about his love, about what David says in verse 3, your love is better than life. And that word love there, that's the Hebrew word hesed. It's the covenant love. It's the promise love, the love that I'm going to love you no matter what. I'm going to rescue you. I'm going to be with you, period, no matter what, unconditionally. How have we seen that in our lives? How have we seen that in the lives of other people? How have we seen that in the Bible? If you want to experience God, when can you take some time to think about this, to reflect on it? Because I tell you, it works. It really does. And no, this is not just saying a bunch of happy things to yourself about God. No, we all have problems. We do. This is being really honest. And it is saying, the reason I am unhappy, the reason that I am lonely and bored, the reason that I am, you know, bitter and unforgiving, the reason I'm afraid and anxious, the reason for all those things is because I don't get it. I don't get that God's love is better than life. I don't. But I'm not going to stop there. I'm going to think about his love. I'm going to press in and meditate on it. I'm going to preach the good news, the gospel to myself. This incredible Jesus who showed up and died for a joker like me who totally didn't deserve it. That is incredible love, the wondrous cross. I'm going to think about those things until my problems start to seem smaller and smaller and smaller by comparison. Till I get to the point where, like David, verse 3, my lips glorify him. This works. It totally works. Now, I can't tell you how long it's going to take to work. It might take 10 minutes, 10 months, 10 years, 10 seconds. It varies by person. But it sure did work for David. Read the Psalms. He does this over and over again. Another thing that has really helped me is the apprentice groups. It's getting together in community with some people and looking hard at what did Jesus say about God and what do I believe, and discovering that, oh, wait a minute, I've created sort of some pretend aspects to God and I'm never actually going to experience the pretend God. I need to let that go and open myself up to the real God. Again, check out the small group guides on the apprentice groups. They're a powerful tool to help do that. All right, if we want to have this reality of God in our lives, to go from knowledge to reality, again, we can start in our heads, but what the psalm teaches us is we can also start in our bodies. See, we don't experience God just in our heads and our hearts, and I'm not taking anything away about what we just talked about, of how important it is to have a sense in our hearts of experiencing God. But we live in bodies, and that sensation language in the Bible, some of that is literal. People today, people back in the Bible, they would see God with their actual eyes, see visions of him. Hear with your ears audibly his voice or feel his touch. It is not uncommon at all to have someone pray for you, especially for healing, and feel this warmth in your body, his touch. See, God's in charge. He is sovereign. And when he encounters you, he can do whatever he wants in your body. We live in bodies and we experience him in these bodies, however he wants to address us. And it can happen in crazy ways. Here's the other thing about these bodies, though. We can actually use them to open ourselves up to him, to experience him. And Psalm 63 shows us some of those ways. So to start out in verse 4, David says, I will praise you as long as I live. In your name, I will lift up my hands. David's using his body to praise God, and in that, he is welcoming in God's presence. So, in worship here, a few of us raise our hands. Most of us don't. Many of us are uncomfortable with it. Some of you right now are sheepishly thinking, oh my goodness, I sure hope he doesn't tell us we're supposed to raise our hands while we worship. I know how you feel. I grew up in a Mennonite church where any of this hand raising, anything like that, was not allowed. My wife grew up Presbyterian, and she, in this regard, likes to refer to herself as one of the chosen frozen. They're not moving. Church culture seems to be one of the biggest barriers to this, to actually following David's example. Church culture, not popular culture. On a whim, I Googled images of rock concerts. Tons of hands up in the air. How did it become more common, more socially acceptable to raise your hand to worship a musician rather than Jesus. A while ago, God pressed in on this in my life. He dialed it up, so we talked about it together. And at the time, back then, yeah, I was raising my hand for the really good songs. But there were lots of songs where, no, I don't feel like it. I don't want to. And I'd rationalized why that was. And God, he lovingly reminded me, well, I'm the boss, and I want you to raise your hand sometimes, even when you don't want to, you don't feel like it. But something strange, something cool happened. Even as I begrudgingly would raise my hand, all right, God, I'm going to do it, but I don't really want to. I'm not going to enjoy it. Somehow my heart would follow my hand up into worship. And I started to experience God more in worship. Yeah, I'm all for raising your hands during worship. Try it. Give it a shot. I mean, why wouldn't we use these bodies to open ourselves up to experiencing God? But maybe even more importantly, if you're feeling that tension that I was talking about in your heart, you got something to talk to Jesus about. And he loves you. It'll be a good conversation, but you have something to talk to Jesus about. All right, moving on to verse 5 and 7. It says, with singing lips, my mouth will praise you. Because you are my help, I sing in the shadow of your wings. Singing is something we do with our bodies. And singing is powerful. It, like few other things, it penetrates. It goes into our heart. Singing and worship is really important here at the Vineyard, and there is a ton of things that I could say about it, but I'm going to limit myself to just one thing. Sing to God. Sing to God. Enter into the songs. Sing the words to God. Like you would, kind of like you would serenade a lover. Well, actually, exactly like that. Sing to God. When we do that, when we sing the words to God, we establish this personal connection between us and God. It's this powerful, holy connection. It is a form of musical prayer. It becomes an actual sacrifice of praise to him. This is an easy way. Seriously, this is an easy way to open ourselves up to experiencing God. So are we doing it? Because it's also really easy not to. To just, you know, sing to ourselves, sing to each other, sing about God. You know, Christian karaoke. Are we singing to God, or are we just singing? Okay, verse 8, it says, I cling to you, your right hand upholds me. Cling to God. What does that mean? Well, that word cling there, that's the same Hebrew word that is in Genesis. In Genesis, where it says, that is why a man leaves his father and mother and is united, clings, or cleave in some of the older translations, clings to his wife. What does that mean? Well, there's a lot in that. One is it means to make a promise and to stick to that promise. With God, what it means, a big part of what it means, is to obey and keep on obeying no matter what. Now, this is a way to use our bodies to open ourselves up to experiencing God that I think we often miss. And we miss it because we are so focused on how we feel. How do I feel? And what this is saying is what we need to do is obey God with our bodies no matter how we feel. It's taking the truth of your love is greater than life and living it out in your body. It's saying, hey, if your love is better than life, then there's no reason not to obey. Seriously, if I don't obey, I'm not going to get anything better because your love is better than life. Do you see that? Does that make sense? Maybe an example will help. Sex. We know sex, right? Sex is something we do with our bodies, and we don't always want to obey God with it. But I can tell you from experience, when we do, when we say, okay, God, I'll do what you want instead of what I want. I may not see it, but I know that what you want, that leads to something even better, better than what I want. When we do that, when we actually obey, God shows up in that. So often, he shows up right in that obedience, and what we experience is sweeter than you can describe in words. I think that's what Jesus was getting at when Jesus said in John, anyone who chooses to do the will of God, to obey, will find out whether my teaching comes from God or whether I speak it on my own. Yeah, if you obey and you experience God, it's kind of validated itself. Cling to God. Unconditionally obey. Where do you not want to obey God? Where do you find it hard to obey Him? Can you think of a place in your life? Because if you can, you just thought of a place that is a terrific opportunity to experience God in that. We all want to experience God. We do. Are we? Do we have the hunger? Are we cuckoo for Cocoa Puffs for God? Are we feeling that sense? Do we have that reality in our hearts? For some of us today is the perfect day to experience God for the first time, to awaken our souls. For others of us, God, He's calling us in closer. He's calling us in, no matter how long it's been. Are we open to that, to actually experiencing Him, to open ourselves up to that experience? Why don't you stand up with me, and we'll press into that. We're just going to move into ministry time. It's a time to interact with God, to talk to Him. So God, I welcome you here now. Holy Spirit, come. We can't experience you without you. So I just ask you to break through right now into our hearts. Fill this place with your presence, God. God, I ask for a sense of your longing. Right now, in so many people here, just a sense of, oh, it's been so long since I've experienced God. I want that. I don't feel Him right now, but I know I don't feel Him. That's His presence. So God, I just ask that you just go throughout this room and just deposit that in so many people, your presence breaking through. And then give us the strength to grab onto that. Grab onto that feeling of absence and have it take us into your presence. Because it's you, that's you breaking into our hearts. Holy Spirit, I ask for that sense in our hearts, that reality, that thing that's so hard to describe. God, let that be real in our hearts today. Father, I know that there are things that we use to wall ourselves off from you, to protect us from you. Break through those barriers. In Jesus' name, I pray that those just barriers fall. For a lot of us, it's sin. It really is sin. It's the sin that keeps us from connecting with Him. So give us the strength to say, okay, I'm going to stop. I don't even know how I'm going to stop, but I'm going to stop because I want to let you in. I want to let you in, Jesus. I want to experience how your love is better than life. God, we all connect with you in different ways. So for those of us that the head is the place that we usually start with, start there with us right now. Help us to really see it, really see, to really understand your love, how wondrous it is. For God so loved the world. Your love is better than life. Help us to think about that even now and help it lead us into your presence. Breakthrough, Jesus. For those of us that our bodies are the place that really opens us up to you, help us to use our bodies now. For many of us, just putting our hands out right in front of us now, just try this, it's an experiment. See if your body does help. Put your hands out, hands up. Say, God, I welcome you in right now. I want to experience you. Another great way to use your body is to move your butt and come right up down here and get some prayer. So I would like to invite the ministry team to come forward. And if you want to use this body that God gave you to try to experience Him, I would encourage you to come up and ask someone to pray for you. If there's anything you need prayer for in your life, the thing that's going to make a difference is experiencing God. Come up here and let someone pray for you. And those things that He gives us are great, but let's go beyond that to actually experiencing Him, because there is nothing better than Him. They're going to lead us in some more worship, and I would encourage you to sing the words to God, to enter into the worship, to stay and just listen to God, what He has to say about how He wants you to experience Him. Get a taste of Him today. Thanks for coming to the Vineyard.